Oh, Father, thank you once again for meeting with us at this time. Lord, it's such a treasure and a pleasure. Thank you, Father, for indwelling this time and for using it for your purposes, Lord, in ways that we don't even understand at this point, Lord. But little is much when God is in it. We pray, Father, you would fill this time for your purposes, that you would lead us and teach us, not only with in our minds, Lord, but in our spirit, Lord, deep within us. May each one of us hear something that provokes us to thought and prayer and insight, Father, into the deeper things of God. Use us, Father, for your glory in all that we say and do in the kingdom of God. We thank you for your word that feeds us, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's see. I know we went through probably verse something like 14 last week, but I'm just going to re-highlight for you verse 12 of chapter 3, Malachi 3:12, because it will be a basis, if you will, a flag flapping in the breeze for where we go from the book of Malachi, because it will be discussing Israel. God's not into politics. God's not so much into geography. He certainly doesn't favor one man over another, but he put his blessings upon Abraham and through Abraham to the nation Israel. And verse 12 is something that I don't want to breeze past, because there is a time coming that verse 12 will be fulfilled.
Yes.
Ultimately, when will verse 12 be fulfilled? When the Lord comes back. Okay. Hold those thoughts for just a second. Let's see. Oops. That just goes through again. So we'll have, I'm going to call it the Age of Israel. This is the church age. What do we suppose this is?
Age of grace.
When he was born.
Yeah, exactly.
What?
Birth.
What's
it? When he was born. First time he came.
Okay, so we're going to call this Jesus' ministry on earth. Mm-hmm. When Jesus came. I don't know. I thought I heard something, but I want to make sure the door is open.
It is on.
Okay. So we're presently in the church age. And I don't think the apostles had any idea. Even today, we don't have any idea how long this was going to be. Many of them felt Jesus' return was imminent, you know, any time. Okay.
You still feel that way.
And this line.
Rapture.
I've left that one off for a reason.
Yeah. For good reason.
Okay. And what's the what begins the tribulation?
War?
Peace with Jerusalem or Israel?
The rebuilding of the temple.
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 Temple rebuild.
Sacrifices.
And I go to Daniel 9. My handwriting is terrible. 24 to 27. Temple rebuild. And this is how long?
7 years.
Okay. 7 years. It's the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Okay. What's this?
Jesus returned.
Oh, the notes marker not working. Okay, this is his second coming. We'll call it Jesus' return. So when people say that Jesus is coming soon, we can talk at length about that. But understand that the second coming of Christ is not the same as the idea of the rapture. But I don't want to get into that tonight. I'm just trying to have us make sure that we understand this is the millennium. And this also has an end. And where is it? Revelation 21, I believe, the descent of the New Jerusalem. But this, as we know, is 1,000 years. Okay. This, I believe, verse 12, in my view, is a millennial view of Israel. It has not yet been fulfilled. Ezekiel, there's in this 1,000 years, I could line up a whole long list of scriptures for us that are awaiting the millennium for their fulfillment. The largest contiguous portion of scripture that would include is Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. All of it is awaiting the millennium. There's 9 chapters there of millennial fulfillment. Isaiah chapters 25 and 26, 27. That's also millennial. Isaiah 24 is the tribulation. So I'll put that in here just for reference. Isaiah 24, and this would be Isaiah 25 to 27, and many other, the minor prophets as well. Jeremiah 25 as well. So I'm just highlighting verse 12 for us tonight because these are events that have not yet come to pass. It's all been written. It's all been understood. It's all been spoken of thousands of years ago by the prophets. There's still some debate as to what triggers what. But we know the millennium's 1,000 years. We don't know the length of the church age. That day and hour no man knows, but the tribulation will begin. And once you understand this relatively simple timeline, once you understand the verses Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the student, the child of God, can understand what things have more significance than others in your listening to the news. Anything that allows Israel more sovereignty over the Temple Mount is not only a miracle, but it's a sure indicator of something. It's a breakthrough, not just politically in the world's mind, but prophetically from a scriptural basis.
Is any of that going on now?
There are a couple of groups in Israel that are quite active, and they have been for many years, the Third Temple Mount Society. I forget the names of the temple now. I mean, there are various groups. They have created the candelabra for the... They've created a lot of the necessary equipment. I don't know what the right word is, the pieces, the articles of worship in the temple. We saw them 20 years ago. They were all made and very ornate in a museum. They've set up a museum in the old city of Jerusalem for people to come and see. They believe they have perfected the red heifer.
Yes.
There are other preparations that they are making. Because of the way Revelation 12 is written, I think many Jews will be misled, and they'll be thinking this man is the Messiah, when in fact the one who brings about the treaty to allow this to happen will be, I believe, the Antichrist. So we do know that from 2 Thessalonians 2:4, I believe, that he'll take his seat in the temple and demand to be worshipped as God. He'll break the covenant with Israel at the 3.5-year mark. And he'll demand, okay, you want to sacrifice, Israel? Now you only sacrifice to me. Those things have been foretold. Many things have been foretold. We don't know all the details, but we don't need to know all the details. We know we're told what we need to know. Yes.
One more question. So the Antichrist will be a Jew.
Not necessarily.
He'd have to be Messiah. He'd have to be Jewish, right?
There have been those who have posited such a thing, but I've heard probably more people who believe he's a Muslim.
And Jews would think he would be the Messiah?
He won't. He will be the one who, many of them are very susceptible to deception. Remember, the earth is going to be flooded with deception. He will be able to persuade, an even bigger miracle is he's going to be able to persuade how many billion Muslims to go along with allowing the temple to be built up there. Now, if he himself was a Muslim, perhaps he would be one that they would listen to before a Jew telling them, you're going to allow this temple to be built. And I'll spend a few seconds on my theory that I've shared with some of you before, that the Muslims want, or the Arabs want, East Jerusalem for their capital, but no negotiation thus far has ever given Israel what they really want. And so the negotiators over the treaty for Israel have very little imagination, as far as I'm concerned. They're squabbling over borders and non-starter issues for the last 25, 30 years. But I think if you were really an effective negotiator, you look for what is it the other person really wants. Let me give them something they want. Even though it might cost me something, it's going to break this stalemate. What does Israel really want? If you think about it from their cultural perspective, they want to rebuild their temple. And there's only one place that can do that. I'll tell you what, Israel, I believe the Lord will plant this idea in somebody's head in the weeks, months, or years to come, that says, Israel, I'll tell you what, we will allow you to build your temple in East Jerusalem, in exchange for which, you can build your temple up on the Temple Mount, in exchange for which you give East Jerusalem to the Muslims for their capital.
Oh, boy. Yeah. It's possible.
At some point, Israel, it doesn't hurt in a negotiation when the other person is, and you know they are, and they know they are, in a corner. They've got limited negotiation position here. They really don't have too many threats they can use against you. So take it or leave it, Israel. Do you want to do this or not? Because if not, we're going to come in with a bulldozer or something. In any event, the Lord has foreseen all of these things. Nothing of this is going to take the Lord by surprise. I didn't even know I was going to get into all this tonight. I'm just trying to highlight verse 12. But I do understand that a day is coming after all the hullabaloo and all the ugliness of the first 19 chapters of Revelation. Millennium begins. The smoke clears. Israel, Zechariah 14 takes place. And that's the millennium. So that's another one that you can use here. Zechariah 14, under the millennium. Excuse me for just a moment.
I think there's an adult there, that's good.
David, what I've been hearing is about the one world religion, the one world government, the one world money, and it's Catholic that it's the Pope that is the Antichrist, and because Catholic means universal, and they're the ones that are going throughout the whole world, getting the millions of the converts, and I know I'm stretching out what you've been doing.
Let's get this settled tonight, shall we?
Yeah, we'll just solve it all.
But that's what I've been hearing.
Well, yeah, I've heard that too.
All I'll say is I have little doubt that the Pope will have an active role in this. And he has a more amenable attitude towards universality, ecumenical, that's the word I was looking for, thank you. Trying to bring the world together, a big kumbaya session.
He's like, you didn't even mention Jesus.
Who?
The Pope.
Okay. Understand verse 12, please. Highlight it if you haven't, because the time is coming. We're not there yet. It comes here. You can put that verse, Malachi 3:12, under Zechariah 14 if you're keeping a chart. There's probably 200 more. Much of Scripture has a lot to say about end times. We just don't recognize it because we don't get taught properly. We don't go through prophecy much and start to sort it out. Where does this prophecy belong? Where does it fall on this timeline? So the pendulum, which was, I should point out, the pendulum, which was with Israel, has gone to the Gentiles, is about to swing back to Israel. Once the price of admission will be the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And I'll put it up here, Malachi 3:12. I wouldn't want you to think that either of these is by any means a complete representation. But the pendulum, which was to Israel, will come back when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, wherever that is, Luke 21, 23, I think, and Romans 11. Thank you. So helpful. 11, 25 or so. You see that phrase, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles, what does that mean? It means what we call the church age, when the full number that the Lord has foreordained from Romans 9. And that full number has come in, then this tribulation period can begin. Now, I personally believe, there's much debate on many of these things, but I personally believe that people will get saved during the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. I don't believe it's possible to get saved without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has to do His work. And we can get into that in the weeks to come. What is the role of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation? In any event, be that as it may, I highlighted verse 12 and then some. But if you have any questions on that, we'll talk about it, or you can ask me after class. So, that's much more than just a few words that you see there. All the nations will call you blessed. Is any nation calling Israel blessed right now?
Just individuals.
Just pretty much individuals, that's true. But for all nations to call Israel blessed, I don't think anybody could even pretend that that's ever been fulfilled. But there will be a major revelation of the greatness of God, and God will glorify Himself through Israel, and therefore all the nations will call Israel blessed. And I'm not going to go any farther tonight. Your words, verse 13, have been arrogant against me. Yes, we did do this last week, but I think it's important to touch on again. Verse 13 is very similar to chapter 2, verse 17, which said, "Your words have wearied me." But this goes further to say not just wearied me, but they've been arrogant. They have been presumptuous and careless. And we talked a bit about how God hears every word we speak. You can't just blithely blurt things out without thinking. And so you have to be careful and cautious about the words that you speak, because you're going to have to give an account. Jesus said, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So speaking arrogant words is an awful thing to do. Consider carefully the words that you speak. And then on top of that, not only does the Lord say that, but they claim, they have in their hearts, "What are you talking about? How have we spoken against you?" So people are either in denial or they're so hardened in their hearts. How does somebody get hardened in their heart?
Starts with a little bit of sin, and then it slides a little further, and then they just say, oh, that's not so bad, look at that person or whatever, and it just, they keep going further away until...
Why does it slide a little?
Because it's not all at once. It takes a while. It's a little bit of hardness and then a little more of hardness and a little more of hardness until they're cold and almost impossible to come back.
The compromises we make can be very subtle. And we can justify a lot of our words and our actions and our thoughts. And little compromises turn into slightly bigger compromises. And if this, then that. So our words can become arrogant. Our attitudes can become arrogant. And we'll start to hear it from our own mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can say whatever you will on a Sunday, but what are you saying on a Tuesday evening? What are you saying on a Friday morning? Out of the abundance of our heart, you have spoken arrogant words, and they don't understand how. So they're in denial. What? I've done that for 20 years. You're bugging me about that now. You know, God puts the plumb line in their midst, and they say, what is that thing? I don't recognize it.
Slippage in doctrine, therefore sin. In order to accommodate whatever it is, I'm going to slide the doctrine over a little bit.
Oh.
More.
And the church today does that. The world certainly does that. We have a, what's that, conditional, I can't think of the word, but we have a very flexible theology in the world today, humanism. You know, it's the trend of the day. And whatever we feel is right, it's today's trend. What do we feel is right today? See, once you lose your compass point, once your compass no longer has a magnet, no longer has a force behind it, it's just a needle drifting in circles. We have no moral compass, as they say.
Relative.
Yeah, there's a lot of relativism, and this isn't as bad as that. This may not be right, but I didn't kill anybody, and this person.
Right.
Well, yeah, I shot the guy, but he deserved it. Look what he did. You know, I mean, we can just rationalize things by our own standard of conduct, by our own standards of justice. That's it. So we take God's prerogative and take it as our own. And you see, we're into throne sharing with God. You know, he sits on half of it, I sit on half of it, because... God can talk to me. I'm still listening, but I'm the one in control here. Because if I don't look out for myself, who's going to look out for me? Mm. You know. So all this type of thinking goes on. We don't know how to trust completely and lean completely on the Lord as we should. So God has to show these people that He hears their words and He knows their thoughts and He absolutely resents their attitudes in it all. They have an attitude of ingratitude. That's and even right. Even a resentment for the things of God. Sometimes we feel like the things of God get in the way of what we want to do. Instead of using the word of God to guide us into what we should do, we see it as an impediment to living the kind of life we think we deserve. We have especially if we've been taught what God wants to do for you. I can get into a whole rant there, and I won't. It is prosperity, Gene. Yes, it is prosperity doctrine, but it's also what I call the warm, fuzzy gospel. You know, God so loves you. And we dwell on God loving me and all the promises God made to me, and we have a very much a me mentality. When I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child, reasoned as a child. When I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things.
Yeah.
So what does a child like to speak about?
Themselves.
Me. What are you going to do for me? What'd you get me? It's not that God doesn't love us, but it's not all about us. God doesn't work for me.
That's right.
So we serve God, and if we have that attitude, we'll be servants and not, He's the master, we're the servant. We have... And oftentimes we have the binoculars facing the wrong direction, if you will, and we're not pursuing God with a whole heart. And so our words become careless, our actions can become careless because We're using our own basis of moral judgment in things, what's right and what's wrong. He deserves that and she deserves that because of what they did. Verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? It is vain. In other words, it's a waste of time. It's also boring. We are very much an entertainment-oriented society. Mm. You ever want to see how much of an oriented, entertainment-oriented people we are? Watch an old movie.
True, black and white.
What happens?
It's not that exciting sometimes because it's nothing like the 2016 movies coming out with action every 2 seconds.
Yeah, things are always blowing up and somebody's right. Getting shot and very fast scenes.
No character development.
The old movies are far different.
Yes.
We're expecting entertainment. We have very short attention spans. Everything is moves faster, quite superficial because we don't have time to dig in. We got to keep going. Time and things are fast. It's not God's way.
Right. Patient means tough.
Lord, grant me patience, but hurry.
And now.
No. Patience is one suffering. No one wants to suffer. Right. To wait is to suffer, so they want it now.
Yeah, that's right.
It's fruit of the Spirit. And it's also fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And the Spirit is not amongst the general population.
He's among them. They just haven't...
Embraced him.
Yeah, that's right. Fruit of Spirit, Galatians 5:22. We got to hold on to patience. They that wait upon the Lord, those that completely trust God, He will renew their strength. But yes. We are very much in a hurry. And so it's a waste of time, they were saying. It's boring. They had all the signs and symptoms of drudgery and compulsion. These were the priests. These are the people who are supposed to be leading God's people. And what happens when you see your leaders exhibiting certain behavior? You follow right along, and it doesn't matter if you're the priest with the people, it doesn't matter if you're the president with the citizenry, it doesn't matter if you're the parent with the child. Role models. We each have certain role models. And if that's the model that I'm supposed to follow, well, okay, I guess I can bring myself to whatever level they're at, even if it's pretty low. And especially the enemy loves to make complaining contagious. You know, they will just study the Israelites in the wilderness. One started to grumble, and the next thing you know, it was like a plague that spread. And sure enough, a plague did spread. Thousands and thousands of Jews had died in the wilderness because of complaining and rebellion. Because complaining ultimately... Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the Word of God. And I've said this to you before, you probably know what I'm going to say next. Doubt also comes by hearing. And hearing by your own words. If faith comes by the Word of God, doubt can come by you hearing your own words.
True.
You don't need to speak out words of doubt. You might have concerns, but doubt ought not to creep in. James is very clear about that. You know, let him ask without doubting, for he who doubts is double-minded. He won't receive anything from the Lord. Why don't I hear from God? I've asked him 50 times and he still hasn't done anything.
Right.
I'll leave that right there so you can say, what's the answer to that? What profit is it, they have said? What profit is it that we have kept this charge? It's an attitude of what's in it for me. I mean, if material prosperity isn't the benefit of serving God, what's the point? What am I getting out of this? God's giving us His Word and His system of understanding the true values in His economy of things. God's got the kingdom of God is filled with treasures that are not earth treasures. Understand? the silver and gold and the precious things of God are what?
Wisdom,
patience,
peace, joy.
Yes.
Keep going. I'm not just talking fruits here. What are the what's the gold and silver and precious things of God?
Winning souls.
He just told you, oh man, what is good and what does God require of you but to
speak humbly and
love. That's the second one. Love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. That's the gold and silver and precious things God's looking for in us. It doesn't matter if you've got money. If you have money and you don't have love,
right?
If you've got anything and don't have love. So he's looking for us to give a glass of water to a thirsty man, to clothe the naked. You know, all that Matthew 25 parable there. He's looking for us to have an economy that matches a kingdom understanding, an eternal understanding, spirit-led understanding that isn't based on material prosperity. We understand that our treasure is in heaven, and it changes, it should change the way we think and the way we act, our motivations. We're not in it for what we get in the material world. Well, your word said, Lord, if I give tithes, you're going to give me a blessing I can't even contain. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. Well, I gave my last $10. Now what? Why didn't I get $10 in the mail today?
God, more than that, yeah.
God will answer our prayers because he is faithful, and he'll answer it in his time and in his way, but you'll never be hungry or begging bread, as David said, because God is faithful. And if you can abide in that without
doubting
and shaking, you've gotten there. You're the testing of your faith will produce endurance. It will be a testing time for your faith, but God will not leave you empty-handed, because that's not God.
Amen.
We want to serve God because he is a wonder-working God, trying to give us a higher understanding, a better, deeper understanding of this world in which we live and the purposes we are to serve while we're in it. So it's a transformation from the way of the world. And the farther this world goes to where it's going, we should see a greater distance between us and the world with each passing day. I don't have to explain to you what I mean by that. The news is full of head-shaking sort of items.
Right.
The apology to Sodom and Gomorrah has got to be forthcoming soon, because this can't go on. We've walked in mourning, it says there at the end of verse 14.
What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mourning?
Trying to prompt God to have pity on them, because they had come to expect all these blessings foretold by the prophets. When they didn't materialize in their day, they were in mourning. They said, what's the use? And they put on an attitude of mourning. And basically we're saying, it's all about me, isn't it? What's going on here? Why am I wasting my time? So if they're saying, what profit is it? You obviously have expectations, and you're expecting God to make good on your expectations.
Right.
So we need to guard our hearts and our attitudes. We don't give to get. We don't visit shut-ins. We don't visit the widows and the orphans. We don't give to the poor to get. We're not in it for a profit. We are a non-profit organization.
Amen. That's good.
Okay. That's P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-H-E-T.
Have you watched TBN lately, then?
Why?
Oh, the non-profit.
Oh, gosh. When do blessings flow? I believe that the blessings flow when our heart attitude is right. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
You've been faithful in a little thing, I'll make you faithful in much.
when your heart attitude is right. And when your heart attitude is not right, as we have here, you know, as I once heard a preacher say many years ago, there's only one person who can stand in the way of God's will for your life.
So
we have to guard our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. And if you find the thought that you know darn well ought not to be in there, throw it out. Be rid of that, because it will fester like an untreated wound. And the little leaven will eventually leaven the whole lump. The Spirit is working within us to constantly bring things to our attention that, hey, this doesn't belong here. This is not a helpful thought. I love these two verses, if I can remember them offhand. 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 1 Corinthians 10:23. I mean, you can summarize the life of the Christian in those two verses. As we go through our lives, those two verses should give us the direction and the criteria for the choices we make. Both of them are brief verses, but short and to the point, and Paul makes a point about how he lives his life, how he makes the choices that he makes. So if God doesn't answer our prayers and it's all about me and your prayers aren't getting answered, what's your next thought? Where does that lead you? God's not answering. I've asked him 50 times. He knows I need this. And what's the point of all this? Bitterness can set in.
Right.
Bitterness. And where does that lead?
Worse and worse and worse.
You have an attitude about God that says, doesn't God care about me? Doesn't he see what I'm going through?
Doesn't he?
What?
Is he real?
Yeah, oh yeah. See, I can get to that point where you even question whether God is real.
And why bother?
Well, that's what we just read. Why bother? That's what the verse, that's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. Yeah. Why bother? See, that's where bitterness is allowed to go and grow unchecked because God hasn't lived up to your expectations or mine. And that's a cancer to your faith. So you let go of it, not just because you're commanded to. Yes?
And you don't have enough motivation within yourself to find out, to try to understand. You know, you're not motivated. It's like, maybe you're too caught up in this world, in the stuff of this world, to take the time to find out, why is this going on? Why, you know, there's something here I don't understand.
If you're honestly asking, you'll hear the answer and you'll receive it with joy.
Right.
But if you're not honestly asking, then when somebody comes along with a word for you, you'll probably cut them off at the kneecaps, you know, because you don't want to hear. The Pharisees didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. He also said to them, why do you say in your hearts this? Why are you grumbling like that?
Yeah.
No thought was safe from Jesus because he knew what they were thinking.
Yeah.
You brood of vipers. You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it? So there's a whole mindset in verse 14 to be aware of. That verse 14 is cancer of your faith. So that's how I label verse 14. It is a highlightable verse for reasons that should give us red flags if we have any remote thoughts that approach that point. What profit is it that we have kept his charge? Now, what would give you or me a thought that would follow that train of thought there? What profit is it? You know, keep in mind your ways of thinking so that you can be on guard against wrong thinking patterns. I serve God. He doesn't serve me. And therefore, as a servant of God who's given me back my life, because I've already died, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20 says. And therefore, he's given me back my life so that, he says, there, I've washed you off, I've cleansed you. You were in the muck, the mire, I've washed you off, I've cleansed you.
by the blood of my son, and I give you back your life, and I say, here you go. Live it now for me. Now you're working for me. You're on my payroll. Be busy about the work of the kingdom. And have an attitude now that says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. If we keep the right attitude, it will guide us in the right direction. When the attitude gets wrong, the direction gets wrong.
Very good.
So now, verse 15, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. I believe that verse 15 is a Malachi comment on the society around him. This is just my take on it. Now we call the arrogant blessed. In the eyes of men, these troublemakers stirred up the negative in the people, leading many into the pit of murmuring and complaining, disdaining God. The unregenerate say, hey, that's cool. That guy, he speaks his mind. Next thing you know, they're saying, we've got rights. You know, they'll march you down the entirely wrong direction. Instead of being meek and submitted, you're shaking your fist at God and demanding things from God. And we call also the arrogant blessed. Do we see any signs of that in our day?
Can you say...
Well, you get political,
but
Donald Trump.
Yeah, it's just... Yeah, so the cross-reference for that, I don't have it. I think I know it, but I don't have it written down. Oh, yeah, there it is. I'm sorry. Just give me a minute. I'm going to hit the pause button for just a second and tell you that the Message Bible, verses 13 through 15, maybe I read this to you last week. I'm sorry, but I'll just read it again. The Message Bible, verses 13 to 15, God says, you have spoken hard, rude words to me. You ask, when did we ever do that? When you said it doesn't pay to serve God, what do we ever get out of it? When we did what he said and went around with long faces, serious about God, what difference did it make? Those who take life into their own hands, those are the lucky ones. They break all the rules and they get ahead anyway. That's arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
As we know, Psalm 37, verses 1 to 5 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate righteousness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it.
Amen.
Trusting in God, waiting on God. Many times in Hebrew, by the way, the word waiting, we think of waiting as a function of time. Waiting in Hebrew is a different concept. It's the best I can give you is the word waiting from the sense of a waiter at the restaurant. A waiter isn't just standing there tapping his foot waiting on you, right? He's waiting on you in the sense that he's serving you.
Okay.
So those that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40:31, shall renew their strength. Who is the person who waits on God? It's the person who serves God.
Amen. That's good.
Can you chasot? Oh, never mind. I could write it in Hebrew. It wouldn't do anything for anyone to understand that the word l'chasot, those who trust in God, the word that's often translated as waiting, it's really a better translation is trusting. I trust God. Do I understand? Do I see it all in front of me? If I saw it in front of me, if I fully understood, it really wouldn't be trusting. As they say, if you can see it, it's not faith.
That's true.
Well, yeah. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. So, okay. We call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. It appears at the short term that people do escape. We've got many people who are rich in this country I was talking with Gene earlier about all the billionaires in this country now. Money is not the answer. We were thinking, if you had $1 billion, here we go again. Just bear with me for a minute. If you had $1 billion, that's $1,000 million. There are many billionaires in this country, many of them. Would the answer, if you had $1 billion, do you think the answer would be to give every ministry you know of $1 million? Would that advance the kingdom of God? Don't answer me. If you knew of all these people who had desperate needs and you gave each one of them $1 million, would that be the answer? And in all likelihood, it could be their devastation. Money really is not the answer. The world wants you to think that that's the answer, but it's like giving a man too much rope and with which he will
hang himself.
Lottery winners have really...
Well, you could do an investigation of that. That's good, Gene. How have lottery winners fared years later? So, God is here to give us a new economy. What do I mean when I say economy? The things in God's world, where is that in Revelation 3, about why do you buy things that don't... why do you spend money for things that don't have value? Yeah, probably there too, but oh well.
Isaiah 55.
Does it have a cross reference to Revelation? Oh, you don't have that kind of a Bible. Why don't you read that for me then?
Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy?
There you go. That's God's economy. Thank you. Isaiah 55.
55:2. I'm looking at
a good friend wrote a song to that.
Okay, I'm not going to take any more time on it. Just to understand that there is an economy that God has which is different from the world's view. I mean, he places value on things which are viewed as garbage by the world. The true treasures of this world are things that the world disdains. But the true treasures of God, I should say, are the things which are precious to God in many cases. And they say we call the arrogant blessed. And I always go back to that same cross-reference. It's Isaiah 5:20, which says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, mm-hmm. who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It corrupts the way of God. It corrupts our understanding of God and of his order of things. And so if you call that which is evil good, God will ultimately judge you and all those that you have influenced with your attitudes and your words, because you have been a stumbling block to them. Woe to those. Isaiah 5:20, it's a word, it's a phrase used by the Lord himself quite often, but it doesn't occur that often in the Old Testament, the word woe. It's a very heavy Hebrew word of judgment. We just have to keep God's plumb line in mind. When you read verse 15, you have to keep God's understanding of the proper order of things when we speak and our attitude towards those things. Not everything is as it appears.
Right.
So a fat bank account, while in the mind of men it sounds like the answer to your problems, if you're trusting in your money, which is what would happen if you had $1 billion, or even $1 million, your trust would be in your money, more than likely. You wouldn't be trusting God for anything, leaning on God for anything. And yet it's the testing of our faith that produces endurance and causes us to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm not saying he wants us poor.
No.
And David prayed, where is that, Patty? Don't give me so much that I curse you.
Yes.
I wish I could remember that off the top of my head.
I thought it was like Proverbs 30.
Oh, is it Solomon? Okay. All right, verse 16. There is an order of things that God is trying to convey to us.
Yeah, Proverbs 30.
Why don't you read that then, Proverbs 30, verse?
Yeah, verses 8 and 9.
Okay.
Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Good. So there, God wants you to have, there's a balance in there in which you can find God with a right perspective, not polluted by the world, not having so much that you're arrogant to him, and not having so little that you're bitter towards him. He wants you to have that right attitude. It begins with your trusting him. Relationship with God always starts with you. Faith always starts with you. If you, then I. In that order.
I was just going to say, that's why you pray just for my daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for daily bread. You don't pray for stockpiling or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Trust him.
It'll mold anyway if you have too much.
Be faithful in those little things. That's another sermonette there, you know. Some people who work for the Lord saying, look, all I do is swab the floors. Do it heartily. Do it heartily. Do it with the right attitude. Attitude counts an awful lot in the economy of God.
Just like when I think of faith, I think of Peter on that boat when Jesus said, come.
Right.
He had to have the faith.
Get out of the boat.
Everybody else had it.
And keep his eyes on Jesus. Of course, he lost his faith, but it's that moment of that moment of him getting off the boat and walking on water. That's the faith that I.
Wouldn't you like to know the thought process that he had that said, "Lord, if that be you,
bid me come to you."
No, let's not forget, there was 11 twos behind him in that boat saying, Peter, this to Meshuggah.
That means crazy.
Are you nuts? Where are you going? Sorry.
Do you think he was too far away to really tell if it was him?
Well, it was night.
Okay.
Yeah, it was in the middle of the night. There was that vision of that faith.
Yeah.
Right. Well, that's my favorite scene in Scripture, and I've thought about it many times. That's why I'm thinking of the disciples who were probably behind him. And you try to trust God for things in your life, you're going to have people in your life that says, Brad, what are you doing?
Right.
You crazy? Well, when you step out in faith, people in the world, people will think you're crazy.
Even in the church sometimes.
Well, yeah.
Even
Ouch.
In the family. Yeah.
Yourself.
Yeah. See how small it gets.
It's getting out of hand. Well, there are step out of the boat moments in your life, and we have a choice to decide to follow through on them or not. And I think that example of Peter, a wonderful example. What if Peter had kept his eyes fixed on the Lord?
Right.
Aside from that, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? If I keep my eyes on the Lord, all things
are possible, yes, to those who believe.
There you go. All possible. All people, all things are possible to those who will believe. Without doubting, without double-mindedness, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, and all things are possible. But you can't have it both ways. You can't be looking at the wind and the waves. Can't be looking at the walls of the pit. You got to keep looking up. Keep looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, because that's where the answer is. Because if you're looking at the problem, what do you see? The problem.
Right.
Let me think about this. Now, if I look at the answer, what do I see?
Mm-hmm.
So, okay.
Verse 16 I see as a transition. Maybe you still have your outline. You can see as a transition. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. First, the Lord has dealt with the arrogant people. He knows those whose hearts are His. That hasn't changed. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. It's a wonderful phrase. Not all the people had been corrupted.
Right.
Why had not all the people been corrupted?
Because He promised a remnant.
A righteous remnant, Jeremiah 50:20, Ezekiel 6:8, Zephaniah 3:12. Just a couple of three examples of the Lord always providing for Himself a righteous remnant. Always. Romans 11, verses 2 through 5, says, God has not rejected His people, that is Israel, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel? And he gives this quote from 1 Kings 19. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. It's Elijah speaking. But what is the divine response to him? I'm still quoting from Romans 11. He says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God will leave a remnant. And I guess God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what Scripture says. But He knows that it has never been that everyone follows the Lord. It's right. Never been. And so this doctrine of the remnant is a theme that recurs throughout Scripture. So there are those who remain who are righteous and who have not been polluted by the world. And the Lord paid attention. First of all, I love that the fact that there are those who feared the Lord. And what did they do?
They spoke to each other.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
What word would we use today for that?
Encouragement.
They had fellowship with one another. They encouraged one another. They took time to speak with one another and hold each other up. Mm-hmm. Pray for one another. And they prayed and held each other up. Because they were in a polluted, perverted, corrupt, arrogant society. Why are we studying this now? And a book of remembrance was written before him. Cross-reference Daniel 12:1, Revelation 17:8.
Which was the Daniel reference?
12:1.
Yep. Revelation 17:8. And also 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. I mean, I can go on. But just to show you, I give you cross references to show you the continuity of Scripture and how Scripture supports Scripture. These aren't one off, you know, just flighty statements. It's all woven together. This is one book, nicely. Tightly woven together. The book of remembrance was written before him. Why? Because as we know already from the scene in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days took his seat, the court sat, and the books were open. God keeps records.
Yes, absolutely.
A book of remembrance was written. But before I even say that, I just want to highlight that the Lord gave attention and He heard it.
Yeah.
When we have fellowship with one another, God gives attention to it. He'd much rather hear us praising Him and having fellowship and encouraging and being with us in this room right now than listen to all the garbage going on down at the corner bar. He'd much rather inhabit the praises of His people then be forced out of public schools and public forums, and so he'll go where he's welcome.
Amen.
A book of remembrance was written. So the Lord gives attention to those things. He's paying attention to all we say, both good and bad, Scripture says. So these believers, my notes say, evidently spoke words worthy of his attention. Doesn't say what they spoke with one another, but the Lord gave attention to it, so it must have been worthy of his attention. A book of remembrance was written. You know, Daniel envisioned that courtroom scene in chapter 7, as I said. Esther 6:1, even the books of the Persian kings. Remember that? The Persian king kept records too. And it speaks of a time when Mordecai uncovered a plot to assassinate the king. And they said, well, what was done for him? Remember that story from the book of Esther?
Mm-hmm.
And poor old Haman had to got the job.
Oh, yeah.
Stock in Haman went down pretty bad that day.
Yes, it should.
Thought he won the lottery, but didn't he?
Right.
So what do you suppose God's writing in the book of remembrance here?
Names.
When God writes in the book of remembrance for you and for me, what do you suppose he's writing? Wouldn't you like to get a peek in that book?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not.
I want to see.
You want the abridged version? the cliff notes on that one?
Notes.
Yeah.
I would think it'd be positive.
As you go further along, it looks like he's preparing for the rewards, for the crowns.
If you go further on in what?
The next scripture.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
I'm getting there. I'm going as fast as I can. Going as fast as I think I should, anyway. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. There's the criteria. Because we're just talking about the arrogant folks. They obviously don't fear the Lord. And they don't esteem his name. Because if you feared the Lord, you wouldn't speak that way.
Right.
Because if you had the attitude that, hey, he holds the life breath of my life in his hands, he could destroy me with a flick of his little finger. He could change the course of nations in a blink of an eye.
Amen.
But the fear of God is not like the word in Hebrew, yirah, is fear. But in the sense of awesome God. You're standing before a God that will cause your jaw to drop. But the fear of man is a different Hebrew word. It's pachad. You're afraid of that guy with the dagger. You're afraid of that guy with the gun in each hand. That's different. We're not to be afraid of God. We are to fear God because he is an awesome, powerful, all-knowing God. He's worthy of all praise. There's a different word, so it loses something in the translation into the English.
Mm-hmm.
The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we are, to fear God and esteem his name. So if you esteem his name, what follows?
Respect, for sure.
Hard attitudes.
Hard attitudes, and from that comes?
Praise.
Words of glorifying God. He'll purify your speech. Why? Because you esteem his name. You're going to glorify him in your speech. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. See how it all works together. I know this is obvious, but God cleanses us and separates us from the folks who sinned with their mouth. And here he is showing us the people who are holding on to him.
Yeah.
The righteous. They esteem my name. They fear me. They get it. Folks up in verse 13, 14, 15, they don't get it. They heard what these others heard,
Some people heard Jesus and understood. Other people were just as clueless after Jesus departed. Just didn't get it. Verse 17. These folks esteem my name. They fear me. They will be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you can see a lot of emotion. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Trying to decide whether to read or cross-reference now or wait a little bit, but... okay. I'll hold off until then. Verse 18. They will be mine. So God has identified with and is embracing those who love him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. We will be able to tell who is who. A child of God needs to be able to discern. One of the gifts that we are given by the Spirit is the gift of discernment. And among those things that we're discerning is that which is holy from that which is unholy. That which is helpful from that which is not helpful. That which edifies from that which doesn't edify. Doesn't build me up, doesn't draw me closer to God. It's not helpful. I'm going to stay away from those things. They're not necessarily forbidden to me, but they're not helpful either. There's certain food you can eat. Yeah, they may fill you up, but they're not very good for you. Same thing with, in the same way, I should say, it's no different in the kingdom of God. There are activities, there are thoughts that we can engage in that are not helpful. And activities in this world that aren't helpful to your faith. And those things which have a high degree of likelihood to lead to things which are obviously not going to include God. While the program itself at the school is not anti-God, there's no God content to it. It's a very large Twinkie. It has no nutritional value. There are things being taught at the schools today, God help our children, that are just profane in that they deny God. They leave God out of schools and they leave prayer out of schools. It's a crisis in the making.
More serious than that, if you mention the name, you're going to be out the door.
Wow. And something.
That's right.
If you want to take a little aside.
This whole day has been aside.
Something I heard on the radio today was just kind of caught my attention. Because you know how the schools have done what you just said, you know, taken God out of the picture. But, you know, God is mocked. And they're starting now. It's as if this, okay, a whole generation has grown up now, you know, with God out of the school.
Right.
Generation has grown up, and now all these kids are in school, and they're starting to teach them now. They're going to start to test them on things like how well do they listen? Are they being compassionate toward one another? Are they, you know, these fruits that are godly fruits. They're trying to teach them now without God.
Yes.
But why do they have to do that? It's
right.
It's because a generation has grown up and they're not being taught at home and there's no God at home. And now they've noticed there's something off.
Well,
the kids don't respect each other, they don't listen to each other.
Along with that, my little charge, 5.5-year-old, came home with an order for T-shirts, and it was on the school logo, I guess, but one of them had paw prints, and it had, you know, respect, responsibility, you know, each one of the paw prints, exactly what they're trying to teach the kids.
Right.
And they don't even know where that came from.
Right.
You know, who told
right.
them to respect? I mean, It's like they think men made this whole idea up and don't realize where any of that came from.
Right.
But if you don't have a moral reason why, you're not going to grasp
no,
it.
No, exactly.
To it's just say be good, just to be good without activity. Having a moral reason why, which sure. is God's word and his mind. Yes. There's
it's the will of the flesh.
Blowing in the wind, yeah.
How close can we come to God without mentioning God? How do they even build the definition for good and bad without God? What's your basis of reference?
Right.
What do you use for a measuring stick?
Right.
The whole thing boggles the mind. It confuses my head. Makes my head spin because apart from God, there is no standard of righteousness. There's no understanding of north, south, east, and west because He's the one who established it all.
Right. I think C.S. Lewis took that up in his Mere Christianity book.
Yeesh. Yeah. You could read that book every day and reread it and reread it. So understand in verse 17 that there is a relationship. God sees you as his own son, as his own daughter who serves him. That's a very comforting thought to me, a feeling that, hey, God, I love him, but he also loves me. How many millions of times have you heard it?
Amen.
And the question is not, how many times have you heard it? Question is, do you believe it?
Right.
Do you believe that God loves you? And if the answer is I'm not sure, ask him why you're not sure. Is it because you have certain expectations that he's not living up to? There's a whole discussion we could get into there, but understand that God has a deep and abiding love for us because the Word says so, and that should settle it for us. We should hold on to it. It doesn't go by my feelings. My feelings are very fickle. I may not feel saved today, but I know I'm saved.
Right.
In my heart, I know I'm saved. Mm-hmm. And we need at times, this is an aside to my aside, we need at times to make declarations out loud so that our ears can hear it.
Right.
It's good for your faith. Don't tell me what you know. Tell yourself what you know. And tell it to yourself out loud. Let your ears hear it. I'm a child of the living God. He loves me. He cares for me. He's made me the head and not the tail. He's given me great and precious promises. Quote his word to him. Quote it out loud. Your ears will hear it. And in 2 minutes, you'll be so energized, you won't believe it. It's amazing. The transformation that can occur and will occur to you because God is faithful to his word. It's living and it's powerful.
Amen.
Okay. So much for that aside. Okay. You will again distinguish. Understand that it's important to God that we be able to distinguish. A lot of the laws of the Old Testament were meant to help Israel discern between the holy and the profane by the Old Testament definitions of things that were holy to God, things that were profane, to separate the clean from the unclean. A lot of Old Testament law had to do with that. And the Pharisees tripped over all of that. Sadducees didn't do much better. But Jesus came to help us understand those things. The child of God must be able to discern. Discernment is a vital skill that we need to have, an ability. Ask God to help me to discern. Is this wisdom? Is this the path of foolishness? He'll give us discernment as we ask. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, that's what James encourages us. He will give us that, to distinguish that which is holy from that which is profane. We must be able to test the spirits, for instance. It says in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits. Is this thing of God or is it not of God? 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits to see if they're from God or from the evil one. For many false and deceiving prophets have gone out into the world. Boy, if that's not a word for today, I don't know what is. Leviticus 10:10 says, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean, it has always been God's purpose for us to live a holy life. That's what priests do. And as I've said numerous times during this class, we are a kingdom of priests, which means we're holy, which means we're set apart, which means we do the things which are... I'm sorry, what did I miss?
You keep hearing a noise out there.
We're being invaded by death.
Pause. Sorry, Dylan was yelling.
Where was I? All right. There's a few quacks in here, but. Yes. So as to make a distinction between the holy and profane, between the clean and the unclean, and as I was saying, the kingdom of priests, we are set apart for God, and we need to be set apart for God. And if you'll test your own thoughts, you test your own attitude, you'll find stuff that just plain doesn't belong in there. The sooner you can dump it out, get rid of it, leave it at the foot of the cross, the sooner you can move on. If you feel weighted down, it's because garbage tends to collect, you know, and the Lord is happy to take that from you as you let it go, because you know that repentance allows that to flow out of you, and God will continue to clean us up. The blood of Jesus is very effective for that purpose. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Lord says to Ezekiel, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean.
Gee.
It's so vital. Teaching each other, teaching our children. Where is it? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, give or take a verse. These words which I am commanding you today, they shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall speak of them as you lay down, as you rise up, and you walk on the way. Why? Because they're going to go out to school and they're going to hear garbage. They're going to go and play with friends and hear garbage. Have to choose your friends a little more carefully, but you can only do so much these days with the kids. They have to hang out with someone. So if you don't teach, if it doesn't work at home, don't expect it to work out on the street. Don't expect it to work in the workplace. So,
what was your Ezekiel?
Ezekiel 22, verse 26.
Thank you.
Hebrews 5, 14. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5, 14. Solid food is for the mature. You study God's Word, where are you studying? Studying the simple things, you're getting into the solid food of God's Word, the deeper stuff that really feeds you, builds your inner man, causes you to plod on into deeper matters with the Lord as He plows deeper into your heart. In James 1:27, it admonishes us to keep ourselves unstained by the world.
James like, what?
James 1:27.
Thank you.
Unstained by the world, because the world will stain you. The world will try to pollute you. Try to cause a blemish, if you will, on your character. The ultimate objective the Lord has for His people, verses 16, 17, 18. Verse 18 is what He's after. Our ability to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Why? Because if we're on, be sober, be watchful. Remember that 1 Peter 5.
Have the roaring lion.
Yeah, be careful for the things of this world. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, 1 Peter 5, what is that, verse 7? Anyway, when our God restores all things to His will and His judgment has been passed, we will discern rightly. The plumb line will once again have its proper place in our midst. I'm speaking of this world, for this world. I'm not speaking about you, for you and for me. There is a time of cleansing of this earth that is coming. The seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. I'm not doing a study on Revelation now, but understand that those will cleanse the earth, purge the earth of their sin, and He will again cause His blessings to flow. He will restore righteous judgment on the earth, and those who dwell on the earth will discern rightly. and the plumb line will once again have its proper place in our midst during the millennium. His fire will fall. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 17. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 17 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That is written in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I repeat that verse to myself many times a week.
It's good.
If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That's 1 Peter 1, 14 to 17. I think that's a very fitting cross-reference summary for what we have been teaching, because these are the days in which we're living. It's, I don't know how people make it without God. I really don't understand how you can face the future that we are looking at in this country with the insanity that seems to be ruling the day apart from God. Okay. So that is, unless somebody has something to add, that is chapter 3. Yes. Let's see. I'm going to take the time to read Zechariah 1. Just give me a second, please. Oh, is that Zephaniah? Zephaniah. I didn't make a note of where that was. 1. 14. I'm going to repeat this next week, but rather than going into chapter 4, I want to bring a few verses from Zephaniah chapter 1. If you would turn back maybe 20 pages from where you currently are in your Bible, Zephaniah chapter 1. If you still have your place in Malachi, I'll probably repeat this next week because it's important for us to understand. So first look at Malachi 4:1. I'm sorry, I should have said that first. Malachi 4:1. "Behold, for behold, the day is..." Actually, the word "for" is something I'm going to point out to you and again next week. "For," in other words, because behold, "the day is coming, burning like a furnace." The day is something you can circle. "Burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, as the Lord of hosts." Okay, Zephaniah 1. This is just a little foretaste of next week's discussion. Starting in verse 14. "Near is the great day of the Lord, near in coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord." So something you're going to be able to hear. "In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. Against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on them so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth."
Wow. Welcome to the tribulation.
at the time of Jacob's troubles?
Is it what?
Time of Jacob's troubles.
It's in the same column.
Yom Ha-Hu, is that right? Is that the way, is that the Hebrew?
That day. Yom Ha-Hu means that day.
That day, right?
Ooh, very good.
Oh, yes. That phrase, that day, is specific to the topic in the context. But there is a, this will all segue into it next week when, Lord willing, when we'll have an opportunity to speak more about that which is coming and that which we're leading up to. But want us to understand that there is a time coming that the Lord is going to use that time to purge the earth of its sin. He has decided now is the time for judgment to begin. And he will cleanse the earth of its impurities and all of the sin which can't go unpunished, unjudged. Because God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. He loves righteousness demands judgment. You can't be righteous and condone evil. So we're living in days where judgment will fall to the true judge. And the things that you and I see, we need to separate ourselves from them. That's the message for us today. We need to be able to distinguish between right and wrong and not compromise it. Not say it's not so bad. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Yeah, I know this movie has some rotten parts, but I'm going to go see it anyway. Oh, did I get too close on that one?
No.
Point is, there are subjects that we really need to allow ourselves to a stricter standard of conduct. We need to allow our thinking to draw us farther away from the world and closer to Him. We have to each ask ourselves, where am I compromising on that? Okay. Anybody have a thought before we close? No? Okay. Oh, Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together to share in your word, to cause us, Lord, to be those who call on your name, who fear your name, who just delight to praise you. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us nearer to you with each passing day and for giving us the discernment to judge between the things which are holy and the things which are profane. Help us, O Lord, help this nation to call upon your name, Lord, to seek after righteousness and justice. Turn our hearts back to you. We desperately, desperately need you, Lord, before judgment falls. Help us not to throw our hands up and say, what's the use of praying? Because you are an awesome and mighty God, and all things are possible, O Lord God.
Yes.
Help us to ask and believe without doubting. Help us to trust you in great things in our lives and in the lives of those we pray for, O Lord God. Thank you for your spirit that leads us, teaches us, guides us, reproves us, Lord, exhorts us. Conform each one of us, Lord, to your image. And we thank you for continuing work in our lives, not giving up on us, O Lord God. We love you and praise you, give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.